Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading at verse number 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for all the blessings that it speaks of, that You have given to us through Christ. And Lord, we just pray You'd help us to always cherish what You have done for us, and to seek to fulfill the will that You would have for us to do. Just pray Your blessing upon us this day as we look again into Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And in all that we do, whether as individual believers or corporately as a church body, it's important that we understand not only what we are to do, but why we are to do those things. The former provide us with guidance and direction, while the latter, the why, gives us motivation, and it helps us to maintain our focus. That we can go through the motions of things and do what we should do, but if we lose track of why we're doing it, we can lose a lot of the joy and a lot of the real plan that God has for us in doing those things. And this series, we've thus far recognized that each church, that is a local body of believers, is established by God to fulfill certain roles within the community that God has placed that church into. And we saw its church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's to be upholding and defending the truth of God's Word and of the truth who is Christ Jesus by word and by deed, because we live in the midst of a world that seems dead set upon disparaging and denying the truth. So we need to stand up for the truth. If we don't, no one else is going to. As well, we've seen that the church is designed by God to serve as a support group for us as believers, as each of us faces the ups and downs of life. There's sometimes we're going to need that support, and there's other times we need to give that support to each other. That when one of us suffers, all of us suffers with us, and we learn to do that, to have the same care one for another. But as well, in order to be fulfilling these roles effectively, it stands to reason that there should be some things that we should and should not be dedicated to and focused upon as we interact with each other as members of a church. And as we looked at last week, one of these things that we should be dedicated to is the idea of edification. Edification being the building up and the strengthening of one another in the faith. That the world, our flesh, and the devil does enough through the weak to tear us down and discourage us. So we need to make certain that in all that we say or do as we interact with one another as believers, that we're strengthening one another. Now, edification is not a word that we're generally familiar with in the present day. We don't use it that much. And it's definitely not a concept that we naturally are adept at. We have to learn and grow in how to be edifying. But it is something that we need to continually seek to fully understand what edification means. And we seek also to implement it as well as we desire to minister to one another and fulfill God's will for our lives. And that brings us to a second concept, which again, generally we're unfamiliar with today, and it's a concept that we need to understand and implement, and that is the concept of exhortation, mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in the text preceding this passage that we read this morning, Paul, as inspired by God, has done a great deal to lay out to us the great effectualness of Christ's sacrifice for us. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's giving them an idea of how Christ is greater than Moses, greater than the law, and he's showing how Christ, being the great high priest, that the sacrifice he gave and the service that he renders as high priest is so much greater than that of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament era. And so he's been laying that out, and he showed that He has accomplished much for us. That it is because of his shed blood that our sins have been atoned for. And they need not be a barrier between us and God anymore. That in the Old Testament there was always the tabernacle, and God's presence in the tabernacle was symbolized by being in the Holy of Holies, where the ark resided. And there was always these barriers that were set up, that you couldn't go into the temple itself, the whole area of it, of the court, unless you were a Levite. And then, if you couldn't go into the actual building or into the tent of the tabernacle unless you were a priest. And then you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. And that was only once a year. And that was how it was in the tabernacle. And in the temple, we actually see how there is even more of these barriers that were set up. There was this court of the women in Herod's temple, that basically the women could go that far and no farther. And beyond that, there was this court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could come and see what was going on, but they dare not step past this barrier and go any farther, that they would be in trouble if they did so. So there was all these barriers. But Christ, when he paid the debt for us, that what happened when he died, the veil in the tent was rent from the top to the bottom, that all those barriers were done away with in Christ, and that now all of us, Jew or Gentile, can have access to the Father, have access to the throne of grace. And so it's what he has accomplished for us, and we rejoice in that. And so based on all that he has said in the last several chapters, Paul thus declares in verse 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that it is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That you think about it, there's many deep theological concepts that Paul touches on in the book of Hebrews. But as with all spiritual truth, there is always a personal application to be made of that truth. These are the words of life. They have the power to transform our lives if we respond to them in faith and obedience. That Jesus Christ, through the shedding of blood, has provided us with this new and living way to enter into the holiest, into the very presence of God. We who were sinners, we who were we to enter into the presence of God without his shed blood, all we would deserve would to be struck down immediately by God's wrath for our sin. But because of what Christ has done, we have been cleansed, we have been forgiven, and as we have come to him in repentance and faith, and now we are accepted in the Beloved. We can have access to the Father. We can come boldly to seek his grace to help in time of need. And so what a tremendous blessing and privilege we have that Jesus Christ has secured for us. And because of that great blessing and privilege that we have, should we not, as believers, take full advantage of it? Does it make sense for us, understanding how great a work Christ has done to secure this this opportunity we have to draw close to the Father, and knowing how much it cost for Him to secure that for us? Does it make sense for us to day after day neglect to take advantage of that great opportunity and come before the Lord's presence in prayer? That when He's gone to all that trouble of opening the door for us that was closed off in times past, what a shame it would be if we failed to enter into that each day. That it should be something that as much of an opportunity as we have, we should be taking full advantage of it. That we're to be praying without ceasing. That we can live our lives in His presence in many ways. And just to have that closeness to Him. That's what he desires for us. And that's what makes sense for us. And so that's why He calls us based on that. Because we have this new and living way. Because Christ is our great high priest. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That God calls us to come near unto Him. To come into His presence. To have fellowship with Him. And so let us do that. Let us explore the depths of the blessings of being in His presence. That we can enter with boldness. So let us be bold. Let us come before Him in faith. In consecration, as it talks about. That having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. That we don't come in flippantly or haphazardly. We make sure that our hearts are right with Him. But we come before Him. And we seek to receive His guidance and His strength for each day. That's what He secured for us. So we want to take full advantage of that as believers. And as it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. That God is and has always been and will always be faithful to us. That in every promise that He has given to us, we know that He keeps His promises. That nothing fails of all that God has promised. That with His different prophecies, that there's so many that have come to pass. And we know that there is much that is yet to come to pass. But we know that it surely will in time to come when He completes His work. But because He is so faithful to us, because we know that He keeps His promises, that is why we should be motivated to be faithful to Him, to hold fast our profession. That there's what we place our faith in, or who we place our faith in rather, is absolutely worthy of our faith. There's no reason for us to step away from that or to think, well, I can't trust God anymore. He's let me down. Because He's never let us down. And so because of that, we want to hold fast to not allow anyone or anything to cause us to waver in our faith. That yes, we have different circumstances that test us and try us. But at the same time, we realize that God is greater than those circumstances. We can rely upon Him. And so it makes sense for us to hold fast to Him. And hold fast to the faith that He has given unto us. And to the work that He has called each of us unto in defending the faith and propagating that faith as well. And so, it is in this entire context that Paul speaks not only of our responsibility individually to God, but also our responsibility to one another as believers. We tend to be self-focused. And of course, that self-focus generally is the source of a lot of the issues we tend to have. And so it's imperative that, as it says here, that we consider not just our own selves, but that we need to consider each other. that we realize that God has a role for us to play in one another's lives. That we're not to be islands where we're all by ourselves doing our own thing, but no, that there's a community of believers that God wants us to be a part of and to contribute to. And as we look into this verse, we understand at least part of what our role is to one another. And of course, as we look in it, we quickly realize that we need to get the whole thought there. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke means to incite, to stir up, to call into action. And for us in the present day, the word has an entirely negative connotation. And from other passages in the scripture, we realize that the negative provoking is not something that we're to do at all. That it says in Ephesians 6 that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. That's absolutely not what they're supposed to do. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But that's not what we're to do at all. But nevertheless, we understand from the use of the word and from the context of this passage, it is possible to provoke someone in a good way, to good things. And that is what we see spoken of here, that we are to provoke one another to love and good works, that we're to incite, we're to stir up one another, we're to call each other into action to love and to good works. And you think about it with these two things mentioned, love and good works. Love, of course, is to be the basis of all that we do as believers, as Paul laid out in his entire discussion that we looked at in terms of the use of spiritual gifts and from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14. In the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter, where it lays out that more excellent way of what we're to be governed by, of Christ's love working and manifesting itself in our lives. And you think of it really, that all the law and the prophets in the Old Testament can be summed up in basically two statements. The first, we're to love our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're to be doing in fulfillment of God's commands. Christ himself has commanded us as believers to love one another as he has loved us. And it is, of course, by the love that we have for one another that Jesus said that all men would know that we are his disciples. And so that's something that we're to be doing, to be engaged in, that we're to be known for. And in terms of good works, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we understand as Christians that we don't do works in order to be saved or to stay saved. We do it because we are saved. And we're doing it. That's what God has planned for us. That His idea from the beginning is that we should, as His people, be busy and walk in good works. We see this same thought given in Titus chapter 2. Where it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what we're to be doing and what we're to be focused on and seeking to accomplish. Not just kind of our good deed for the day, but we're to be zealous of good works. Any opportunity we have that we seek to do a good work. It says further in Titus 3 and verse 1 that he's speaking to Titus to tell them to teach those there in Crete to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, but then to be ready to every good work. That they're looking for opportunities to do good works. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And so we see that over and over again, Paul is saying to Titus, as he's counseling them how to minister to the people of Crete and what to teach them, he says, you need to remind them constantly and affirm that they need to be maintaining good works. These things are profitable. If they're going to be fruitful in their lives, they need to seek to accomplish those things. So, with both love and good works, we realize from the Scriptures, those are things that obviously, as believers, we should be doing, and we should be doing a lot of. And we as believers from the Scriptures really should be engaged in both without anyone really needing to spur us on to do them. But the fact is God says here in Hebrews chapter 10 that we need to provoke one another to love and good works, because all of us from time to time need that provoking, both to love and good works. Because we realize neither are things that come naturally to us. That our old nature is selfish. It is not selfless. And in our own strength, really all we can manage to do is to keep ourselves from doing evil works. To actually go beyond that, to start doing something positive on a consistent basis, we can't do that in our own strength. We need God's help. We need God's Spirit to direct us and empower us to be able to do that. And the fact is as well is that we have a tendency to get distracted, to get complacent, to become satisfied with kind of a spiritual mediocrity, get in this comfort zone that we really don't want to leave. And we sometimes think to ourselves, well, as long as I'm not doing something bad, and I'm not hurting anybody, then I must be doing okay. I'm at that level, this is where I should be. But we realize God calls us to so much more than that. That it isn't just where we're neutral, where we don't have any negative effect on someone. He wants us to have a positive effect on the world around us, and to be zealous in doing that. That we realize with love, that love is not a feeling, it is an action. It is something that we demonstrate as we act. You think of it, that God so loved the world that He didn't just say that He loved us, He sent His Son to die for us, to demonstrate His love. And our Christianity does not, and it should not, consist only of a list of bad things that we need to stop doing. It has to also include these things that we are to be doing as believers. We're to be active in doing what the Lord has called us to be looking to help those around us. To have this mindset, is there some good work that I can be doing in the community that I live in? Is there some way I can help someone? Some way I can put forth the truth? Some way that I can lift someone up? That these are all things that we're to be focused on. That any way that we can show God's love in action to sue someone, we're going to take that opportunity. And so, because that's not our natural tendency, and because our old flesh always wants to kind of keep us from doing that, we realize that collectively we need to be provoking one another to love and good works. We need to stir each other up. We need to call each other to action, to help us just kind of break that kind of complacency that just seems to overpower us so often, and to be encouraged to step forward and fulfill what God's will is for us. And that brings us to verse number 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." But then as now, there are many Christians who, for whatever reason, simply neglected the the times in which they as believers assembled together. Other things came up, other things were more important, and the assembling and the fellowshipping with other believers was not a priority. But nevertheless, just as it makes no sense for us to fail to neglect the opportunity we have to enter into God's presence and to reap the blessings of fellowship with Him, it does not make sense for us as believers to neglect the opportunity we have to enter in the presence of our fellow believers and be blessed and be a blessing through the fellowship that we can have one with another. That God knows us. He knows our needs. He knows that as individual believers, we need the church family, and the church family needs us. There is something that we each can contribute, and there are blessings that we both give and receive as we join together in fellowship together. That we need that fellowship with God each day. That if we're apart from God, our day doesn't go well. It's very easy to fall into sin where we're not having that closeness with the Lord. We need that fellowship with God. We need that fellowship with each other. So, rather than forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we need, as it says there, to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. So what does it mean to exhort? Again, this is not a word we use very much. If you're going to say to someone, "I'm going to exhort you," they might mishear you and think that you said that you're going to extort them, and they wouldn't really want anything to do with what you're trying to do. But we realize that the word exhort, it's a word we're not used to, but it's a word we need to understand and seek to apply. That to exhort means to encourage. It means to embolden. It means to cheer, to advise. It's to excite and give strength, spirit or courage to someone. It's to incite them by words or advice, and it's to animate them by arguments to a good deed or to a laudable conduct or to a certain course of action. That's what the whole idea of exhortation is, that the Greek word from which exhortation is translated is parakaleo, and literally it means to call to one side. And it gives a picture of one traveler that's calling to another traveler to draw near, to join with them, and they can walk together. And as they walk, they can converse together. They can be encouraging to one another. If one is to slip and fall, the other one can pick them up. As they walk, that someone can even point out dangers and things to watch out for on the path. That there's that togetherness, that closeness of traveling together and helping one another, being companions in travel. That gives that a whole idea of exhortation. And when you think about it, in many ways we could identify Christ's pattern of discipleship throughout his time of ministry being predominantly this idea of exhortation. Because you think of it, that he called his disciples to follow him and to walk with him. And just in their travels from place to place, we find that he taught so much to them. That really, you think of the latter part of the Gospel of John, that so many of those chapters in which he's talking about so many different things about the Holy Spirit and what is to come and what to expect, that he's doing it as they're walking from the upper room through Jerusalem out up to the Mount of Olives and into Gethsemane, that he's speaking to them of these things. And so that's the picture that we have. And if that was the pattern of our Master and we're to be conformed to his image, we realize that's to be our pattern too. That's what we're supposed to be following. And so that's what God wants all of us to be engaged in. He wants us to actually draw, he wants us to draw nigh to him, of course, but not only to draw nigh to him, he wants us to draw nigh to each other. He wants us to have a dedication not only to edification, but also to exhortation. And so when we think about it, exhortation can take many different forms. Sometimes exhortation can be words of encouragement. When we see someone that their fellow traveler is on the right path, and we want to see them stay on the right path, we encourage them. We say, "You're doing good. Keep it up." We want to help them continue on. And sometimes exhortation consists of words of advice or counsel to someone who wants to follow the right path, but isn't sure, that they have some questions. They're seeking to find the right way, but they're not certain of that. And so it's giving them some advice, giving them some counsel to help to guide them and direct them. And sometimes exhortation can consist of words of caution and warning, that when you see that someone's maybe starting to stray into the wrong path or maybe might be a little confused, just to give a warning and say, "Don't go that way. I've gone down that path before myself, and it's just not a good place to go." And with all of it, it's bringing someone closer and trying to help them, that we realize that there's different times when, as believers, that we can be on the wrong path totally, and that's time for reproof and for rebuke. But as it talks about in 2 Timothy, Timothy was counseled to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That, and in many ways, the more exhortation that we do one with another, the less reproof and rebuke is necessary. And the whole idea of exhortation, we want to get the picture of it, that it's not of us pushing each other away to each fend for ourselves. Rather, it is a drawing someone close to help them, to have really a supportive and committed relationship in which you're there to help see that person through the ups and downs of life. That Jesus himself declared in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That Jesus doesn't want us to walk alone in life. He wants us to be walking with him. He calls us to his side. And he says to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That it's the idea that we're carrying our burdens all by yourself. We're laden down. And he says, "Put my yoke on you." And we think, well, this is just another burden. How can I do that? But the fact is, he's on the other side of the yoke. He wants to pull the burden with us. And as we find that, him who is omnipotent, that these burdens that were too much for us to handle, that he walks with us and he carries them, and he helps us in that way. And in the same way, again, as we're seeking to become more like Christ, become a reflection for him, we as Christians want to be true yoke fellows to each other, that we want to help bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the picture we have, that we see someone struggling, see someone a little discouraged, that we don't just say, well, they got to sort it out themselves, get back on track, where it's no, that we come alongside and we want to help. And we say, I'm here for you. I want to see you get through this. And we realize it is the devil that wants us to be isolated from each other. He wants to get us thinking that we're all alone, that no one understands us, and we have to just kind of muddle on alone. And really, if he can keep us in that mindset of living in isolation one to, from another, he can pick us off one by one. But when we instead realize that we are not alone, that God has provided different people in our lives to be a help and encouragement to us, and also that God has placed people in our lives that we can be a help and encouragement to ourselves, it causes us to value that fellowship with one another as believers all the more. That God has blessed us with the opportunity to draw close to Him in prayer. And so we want to take full advantage of that as believers. We need to come to the throne of grace. We need that grace to help in time of need because we can't do it alone. We need Him. We need His help. And in the same way, He has blessed us with the opportunity that we can draw close to each other. And so we want to make the most of that opportunity. It makes sense for us all to do that, to seek to be together and to help each other more and more. And as it says there, that so much the more as you see the day approaching that we're to be exhorting one another. The closer we get to finishing our race, the closer we get to that day when Christ returns again, that more and more should we seek to do that. More and more should we seek to have that fellowship with each other for our own sakes and for each other's sakes. It speaks in Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That it's something that we seek to do that more and more each day, that we look for that opportunity that we can do that, so that none of us gets into sin and be hardened in sin. That if we're wandering out, that as a group that we help bring each other back into the direction we should be following. And so we each need to receive at different times these words of exhortation that challenge us to faithfulness, that challenge us to service. And at the same time, we need each to be giving out these words of exhortation as well. In Proverbs, it speaks of how words spoken in due season, how good it is. At different times, words of encouragement or counsel or warning, we realize, have made such a difference in our own lives. Where we were down and someone just said something that just picked us up, that helped us through the difficulty that we had, of how much of a difference that made. And we realize too of how sometimes things that we might say, a word of encouragement, a word just of comfort, how much a difference that can make in someone else's lives. And sometimes we don't find out till later how much a difference. That we might find out later, the person might say, "Well, I was at a point where I just wanted to give up, where I was thinking of even ending it because I couldn't handle it. It was just so overwhelming. But yet, what you said helped me get through that." Or someone would say that they were going down a wrong path, and just knowing that someone cared for them enough to kind of warn them, that it helped them to realize, "No, I don't want to go down this way. It's going to be to my destruction." And so, with each church that God has placed, that God has built and brought together, we realize that God brings us all together for a reason. And He has certain things for us to be engaged in and focused upon for our own good and for His glory. And so, in this, may the Lord help all of us to be busy about His work, that we seek to be, one, edifying each other, building each other up, but then also exhorting one another, of encouraging and challenging each other, so that we can be drawn closer together, and so that we truly could become a people that love one another and are zealous of good works as God desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word and the challenge it gives to us. Lord, help us to fulfill this that you have commanded us. Help us to be busy in your work and seeking to encourage one another to continue on in the work you would have for us in this world and in this community. Just guide and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more and we'll turn to hymn number